We just commit our time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we study the scriptures, I pray that you would teach us from your word and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, inspire us to live godly lives and to be a blessing to others and to put your word into practice in our lives through Christ our Lord. Okay, so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to start from verse 22. So Paul is here basically speaking up for himself, if you like, because he's been bad-mouthed by probably Judaizers, but definitely leaders in the church in Corinth. And he is basically, he says himself, boasting a little bit about how the Lord has equipped him and used him, and also, as it goes on, the sufferings that he's had to go through. So he said in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So this seems to imply that the leaders that were causing him a problem were Jews. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So from the point of view of his pedigree as a descendant of Israel, he had a pedigree that was equal to anybody else. Then he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. And so in speaking about his ministry, he speaks about the amount of trouble that he's got through and has to go through in his ministry. That's not usually the way that people speak today. They speak about their so-called achievements and their what they've achieved, say, academically and everything else. But Paul's list of accomplishments is to do with the amount of times that he suffered, etc., for the Christian faith. He says, I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, which means five times he was beaten with rods with 39 stripes, which is pretty severe punishment. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So his list of what he would call qualifications as a minister of the Lord are not the sort of things that people are inclined to use today. But obviously it was the amount of trouble and strife that he got into as a result of him bringing the gospel to the different parts. And he was really a forerunner in the sense that he brought the gospel to places where it had never been brought before. Then he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, that's the thing that probably affected him the most. He was deeply concerned for all of the believers and all the different groups where he had been used by the Lord to establish little fellowships. And he obviously was concerned about issues that arose in those places, like even in Corinth. And again, nothing has changed. There is always issues that rise up in Christian fellowships. And people who truly have a heart for the Lord should have a heart for the people that are being led astray or whatever in Christian fellowships. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? So in other words, again, when Christian people are made to stumble, that means led in some way astray, he burns with indignation. He is angry at the fact that somebody is misleading fellow Christians. He said, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So in other words, if Paul is going to boast, he's not going to boast about his, his philosophy. He's not going to boast about his academic qualifications or anything of that nature. He's going to boast about the amount of trials and troubles that he went through in the process of bringing the gospel to people. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And you'll remember that story. That happened very early on in Paul's ministry. He had just been saved. He was in Damascus when he actually got his eyesight restored, etc., and got baptized and began to preach in Damascus. And as a result, the Jews who didn't believe the gospel took exception to him. And whoever the leader was, the governor, decided to try and arrest Paul. But he was, if you like, a bit ignominiously let out of town in a basket down a wall and escaped from there. Again, that sort of shows you that there's nothing wrong with getting away from trouble when it's there. You don't have to, always stand your ground. You can take precautions and get out of there. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. This is something that we don't have record of in the book of Acts, etc. Paul obviously was received into heaven for the purpose, I believe, of receiving revelation. It doesn't really say. There were things that he heard there that were inexpressible and he wasn't allowed or wouldn't speak them. If you remember, John in the book of Revelation had a similar thing where the seven thunders spoke and John was not allowed to write down what the seven thunders said. There's no point in us speculating as to what it was or whatever. The simple fact is that Paul didn't even know himself whether he was in the spirit or what, or in the body when he was caught up to heaven. And it says caught up to the third heaven. The reason for the third heaven, or saying the third heaven, is the first heaven as the atmosphere around about us. The second heaven is the stars, the planets and everything else. And the third heaven, it's obviously the presence of God. And so Paul was very much used in the early church by the Lord to bring revelationary teaching to us. For instance, he very much was the one who spoke about the rapture. He said, that he had visions and revelations from the Lord. So that's what he's speaking about. The revelations were mysteries or hidden truths that had never really been revealed, that were revealed to Paul. And of course, they're all in agreement with other scriptures in the Old and New Testament. So they were revealed in the sense that doctrines like, for instance, of the Gentiles and the Jews all being in the one body. The Jews had no concept of that coming about, because as far as the Jews were concerned, they were the center of God's dealing and the Gentiles weren't included. But Paul received that revelation from God that the Jews as well as the Gentiles as well as the Jews were included in God's redemptive plan. Well, obviously, if they had really known the scriptures, they would have known that, because Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he made the covenant with Abraham while Abraham was a Gentile. And so even though the revelation was made to Paul, it stacks up with what was already revealed in the Old Testament. And so Paul received many great insights from the Lord, which he wrote down, and we have in the New Testament. And he says, of such a one I will boast. So in other words, I will boast of this one who was taken up to heaven. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. it's a sort of, I'll boast about the one, he says, who was in the presence of the Lord and about the revelations that he received, but I'm not going to boast about myself, about the person that's down here on the earth at the present time walking around on in his fleshy body. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Again, in other words, I'm not going to boast about things that didn't happen to me. I'm going to speak the truth. We are familiar, or some of us should be familiar, with modern day evangelists who speak about having encounters with Jesus, etc., like as if, you know, like as if Jesus was some fella down the road, and they boast about it. From my understanding, I doubt very much if their meeting is with anybody of divine power at all, that it's probably something else, some form of deception. Because when you see Paul, who was so mightily used by God and so mightily used to bring revelation to us, saying, like, you know, well, I don't even know whether I was in the body or whether I was in the spirit. If Paul says that, well, then how come these modern people who talk about meeting Jesus give you such a rundown on it? It's like as if, you know, they know everything that's going on. Well, Paul didn't know, and I doubt very much that these people who give these sort of indications, I doubt very much that they know or have any encounter with God. And I would be very careful of taking much heed of what they say. And obviously they boast a lot. I mean, there are people who have written books about their so-called encounters, spiritual encounters, etc., etc. Paul wrote us books about glorifying the Lord and about how we should live as Christians. And he mentioned very little about the revelations that he received or the encounters that he had with Christ. And we know that he had a few encounters with Christ in his lifetime. So I just say that, you know, Paul's a good example. I always say that if you follow Scripture and you take the evidence from Scripture as to how, you know, Jesus spoke or the Spirit spoke with people, if you take your advice from Scripture and you measure other people's encounters by what Scripture says, you'll be very careful about who you believe and what you believe. And it says, so he said in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So in other words, when we don't know the details, but Paul either had some infirmity or something of that nature that buffeted him, causing him continual problems throughout his ministry time. He describes it as a messenger of Satan. That to me means that something that that affected his flesh and something that that God allowed. And the purpose of it was to keep him from becoming proud of the revelations, etc., that he had. I think that's very telling, because it shows you clearly how God deals with his servants, in the sense that sometimes the issues that we don't like and might be causing us, concern, and we may be seeking the Lord for them to be taken away. But sometimes they're there from the Lord for the purpose of keeping us on the straight and narrow and keeping us humble and keeping us from exalting ourselves. And he says, concerning this thing, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So in other words, he has accepted the Lord's answer to his prayer, accepted that the result of the infirmity is that the Lord is keeping him humble, and that God is exalted in the weakness of, and he's talking about the fleshy weakness of his servants. And so therefore he says, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'd rather have the power of Christ working in my life than be released from this demonic trouble that is there with me all the time. So it's again something to consider, because sometimes, the Lord does not deliver us from health issues or whatever that we may have. And we need to understand that God's ways are not our ways, but his ways are perfect. And just like Paul, put our trust in him that he is working all things for our good and to fulfill his purposes. So he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's saying, and like it's a difficult thing to comprehend, but he's actually saying that he takes pleasure in the troubles that he has as a Christian minister. I guess it's based on the word that he's had from the Lord that when he is weak, then the Lord's strength is manifested in him. And therefore, he takes pleasure in that. It's not that he's a masochist who enjoys suffering, but it's simply that it's to do with the fact that as he goes through trials, the Lord is magnified. And I believe that that would be the case for all people in ministry. Often have come to the conclusion myself that when something wonderful happens in your Christian life, you have a great opportunity to witness or something like that, or something or somebody professes faith in Christ and you are really rejoicing over it, that something usually takes the steam out of your enjoyment or your excitement very shortly afterwards. It's generally the case. And I believe, again, it's to keep us focused on the Lord and not giving credit to ourselves. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, although I am nothing. Again, when he's talking about the most eminent apostles here, he's actually talking about people who are making themselves out to be the most eminent apostles, because the actual apostles would never have boasted about themselves. But there were leaders, obviously, in the Corinthian church who are passing themselves off as apostles. And Paul says, I'm nothing, but I don't come behind any other apostle as far as spiritual power, etc., is concerned. He says, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds, which is the truth. Like when Paul ministered to the Corinthian church and brought them the knowledge of the gospel of Christ, he did so with accompanying signs and wonders, where the Holy Spirit worked in him. And this should have been obvious to these Corinthians that this is how the gospel was presented to them. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. So he wasn't burdensome to them. In other words, you remember last week we were going through the part where he said he never took any money off them. never took any help off them. He actually, whatever help he got, he took from the churches in Macedonia. And so he says, that's the only thing he says, that I was not burdensome to you. He says, forgive me for this. In other words, I didn't impose myself in any way, shape or form. He said, if that's a problem, forgive me. Now, he says, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved by you. He says he's coming. Again, he doesn't want in any way, shape, or form to be a burden to them. I do not seek yours. In other words, I do not seek anything that you have. I'm not coming for the business of, you know, being financially helped or anything like that. He says, and then he says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. In other words, it's the parents' responsibility to supply the children's needs. And he is there implying that he, as an apostle and a person who has presented the gospel to them, is really in a position of a parent towards those believers. And it's up to him to provide for their spiritual needs, not for them to supply his needs, his physical needs. And that's very true. That's the important principle and it's a principle that's long gone in a lot of Christendom, that it's the business of those whom the Lord has put in ministry to provide for the flock. It's not the business of the flock to provide for the ministers. You know, there's a scripture that says that everybody, you know, deserves whatever, but the reality is the main importance of ministry is the spiritual welfare of the sheep, the spiritual welfare of the flock, not the material welfare of the minister. And unfortunately, that to a large degree has been lost sight of, but it's a very simple and very important principle. He said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. In other words, whatever, I'll spend all my energy, whatever, in trying to help you to advance in your spiritual life. And he says, but he says, it doesn't seem to be that's reciprocating. In other words, the more I love you, it seems, the less that you love me. That's what he says. Be that as it may, I did not burden you. He says, I never put any pressure on you, never burdened you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with cunning. Now he's being sarcastic here. So in other words, he's saying there are people that would imply that Paul had used cunning or manipulation to bring them under control, under his control. He says, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? Obvious answer is I didn't. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, you see that taking advantage of the believers is again something that has become rampant in Christendom. And it shouldn't be the case. It was never meant to be. And those who minister and those who are sent by others to minister, their main trust should be the spiritual welfare of the flock. He says, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? We walked in the same spirit, he says. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? He says, do you think that I'm saying all this just to excuse ourselves to you? No way. He says, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. So he's basically saying, really, I call God to witness that we are not excusing ourselves. We are actually doing all this for your edification so that you would be built up in your spiritual life. Now, they were under the control of people who were not interested in building them up. They were obviously under the control of people who were interested in building themselves up, not building the flock up. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So Paul is here basically saying, you know, when I come, I don't want to find that you are, that there are still people in the fellowship, etc., who are involved in all forms of wickedness, etc., jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Think about this, you know, like think about this in the modern Christian church, where, you know, these things are actually rife. Selfish ambitions, whisperings, conceits, arguments, tumults. And he says, and people have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lewdness which they have practiced. So in other words, they're obviously still practicing those sort of things. So Paul doesn't want to find out that that's the case when he comes, but he's concerned that it might be the case with some people who are in the fellowship. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. So he's coming for the third time, and he said basically the second time that he was there, obviously there were issues happening. And he is now concerned that those issues have not been fixed up. In other words, there are people's lives which are still the same as they were the second time. He's not going to spare whatever issues there are when he comes. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. So this is, in other words, he is going to speak to them in reproof through the power of Christ in him. And again, he's saying, like, he's not weak towards you, but mighty in you. In other words, the evidence should be that Christ in them should also be working in them to lead them in holiness. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So he's talking about from a fleshy point of view. Just as he spoke earlier about infirmities in the flesh, etc., he's basically saying we are weak from the fleshy point of view, but in him, from a spiritual point of view, we are powerful because the power of God is working in our lives. So it's a difficult sort of concept, but he is again saying, like, you know, that his dealing with the people is not going to be in the flesh. His dealing with them is going to be by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very interesting verse, the next one. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? That's a very sobering verse. Now, to me, it speaks quite clearly. It says that we all need to examine ourselves concerning whether what the evidence is in our lives. You know, like simple and straightforward. Test yourselves. And do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? How do you know that Jesus Christ is in you or not in you? Is it a subjective sort of experience? You know, is there some subjective way that you know whether Christ is in you or not? Well, you know that Christ is in you by the operation of the Spirit in your life, by the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, by the evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is leading you to be more Christ-like. That's what he's speaking about. And so some people would say, you know, that you shouldn't look within to examine to see where you are with the Lord. And they say you should only look in the Word. But yes, you should look in the Word, but then you should look to see, are you conforming to the Word? Is your thinking, your lifestyle, your words, are they conforming to the Word of God? Are you within your spirit in agreement with what the Word of God says to you? And are you evidencing in your life the fruit of the Spirit? Everybody is very good at looking at somebody else and deciding where somebody else is at. You know, people are very good at passing judgment on others. We need to examine ourselves. We need to see. And he's speaking to that Corinthian church there and basically saying, you know, be careful in case you're disqualified. What does disqualified mean? Well, I mean, to me, disqualified means that you're not qualified. It means that you're not, heading for the kingdom of God, that you're actually disqualified through unbelief or not actually being in Christ. Very important for all of us to make sure that we don't have just some religious practice or some, you know, observances and, you know, things that we just practice as a ritual. We need to ensure that our Christian life is real, that the Spirit of God is dwelling within us and leading us. And I mean, sure, we're still in the flesh and we will make mistakes, etc. But that the overall, that we want to be led by the Spirit of God, that overall we want to be in agreement with the things of God, that the Word of God is pleasant to us, and that we feel it feeds us and leads us and teaches us and corrects us, and we don't fight against that. He says, but I trust you will know that we are not disqualified. So basically, Paul's saying, well, I'll trust you'll know that we have the evidence of both the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and the power of God working in us. So Paul is very obviously confident in his own position in the Lord, not in himself, but because of his faith and because of his certainty that God has accomplished in him redemption. But I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. So he wants them to be free from all evil practice. He said, not for our benefit. I don't want you to be free from evil practice, he says, just so that we look good. It's for their benefit, even though we might seem to be disqualified. And that is from the point of view of, obviously, other people or leaders in the church proclaiming that they are disqualified, or they are, that Paul and whoever's with them are not proper apostles. He says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, again, I think that is a very telling scripture. Paul can do nothing against the truth. He can't do anything that contradicts the truth in both his thinking, in his speaking, and in his actions. And I guess that's what we need to consider in our lives. We need to be on side with the truth in our thinking, in our speaking, in our living, constantly. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. So he says, if we're weak, but our weakness contributes to your spiritual strength, we are delighted. So even in the sense of, say, suffering wrongdoing at the hands of false leaders, etc., he is still overjoyed if the the believers are built up and are strong. And this we pray that you may be made complete. In other words, that your Christian life will manifest itself in your getting more and more and more like the Lord, and then going, obviously going to glory. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So he's basically saying, I'm writing now so that maybe when I get there, I won't have to be as sharp as my writing is. I might be able to be more lenient with you if you take into consideration what I've written and put it into practice. The ministry that I have from the Lord is for edification, not for destruction. And again, there's a very important principle. Ministry, Christian ministry, is given by God to ministers, to preachers, teachers, everybody who ministers to somebody else, for the purpose of edification. That means for building up, for bringing people into right relationship with God, not for destruction. The ministry is not given for the destruction. Jesus himself didn't come when he came to bring judgment. He came to bring salvation. And likewise, the same is true of us. You know, people don't accept our message or whatever. We don't condemn them. We walk away. You know, shake the dust off your feet and on you go. But you don't, we haven't, it's not our business to, bring destruction to people. It's our business to bring the gospel to them so that they might be edified. The destruction will be their own issue as to how they respond to the gospel. Finally, brethren, he says, farewell. Become complete. So in other words, be complete in Christ. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And you see again in that verse, the Trinity, the benediction is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And again, in a sense, you see in that verse, the ministry of the three members of the triune God. The grace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is from God the Father. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And the communion or the fellowship of believers is the Holy Spirit's work. In other words, bringing us all into fellowship with God and into fellowship with one another. And so there you see the ministry, if you like, of the triune God in that last verse. Okay, and that finishes 2 Corinthians, which is not the easiest book in Scripture. It's a difficult book to speak on because it doesn't have, it's just basically Paul sort of trying to encourage the Corinthians against false leaders who have put themselves in high places in the Corinthian church. So that's the end of that. So I'll stop there. And if you want to ask any questions, I can go on to another book in a few minutes, but I'll give you the opportunity to ask questions or whatever. So just hang on a second. I'll stop the recording.